Well, good evening, good evening. It's a good evening, right? Mario's here. It has to be a good evening. I've missed you. Not really. I didn't miss you at all. No, of course I did. Always a pleasure to be here tonight. We're going to continue in our series there in 1 Samuel. If you want to turn with me to the 25th chapter in your Bibles, I feel like I'm in a well, not spiritually speaking, but just with my ears, I feel like I'm in a well on there. But hey, if it blesses you guys, hallelujah, I will suffer for Jesus this entire service. We're going to talk about everyone's favorite topic, which is revenge. Amen. Some denominations are very gifted in the art of revenge, but it's not a spiritual gift. I hate to break it to you. But I've entitled the message tonight, Revenge the Fool's Way. Revenge the Fool's Way. Now, just to recap, we know that David is still living in exile, is he not? He is on the run for his life from Saul. And we've learned already that the life of David can be categorized or put into four stages. And so the second stage that we're in now are these years that are the hiding years, we called it. We've been in the shepherding years, seeing everything that God was doing to prepare David for the next level that he was taking him to. But now he's hiding, and he was in the wilderness, he and his men there in the wilderness of En Gedi, that beautiful oasis there by the Dead Sea. And they had taken refuge, we know, in the rocks of the wild goats, as they're called, or they were really the ibex in that area. But deep in the recesses of those caves, he and his men, that motley crew, were taking a time of reprieve. And he had this unbelievable opportunity, because King Saul and those 3,000 men who were outside the cave, he determined that he needed to go to the bathroom, if you remember. And so, it's okay, guys. This is in the Bible. No one, okay, well, we don't have to talk about your excretory practices. We're talking about how it comes into God's Word. Y'all can lighten up tonight. I'm tired. Is that okay? I wouldn't have showed up if I'd known they weren't cooking food. Amen. I mean, that's why all of you guys are here. I mean, and then I was so disappointed. Now I had to be hungry and sit here, you know. Not really. I'm just joking. But remember, he went into that area there to relieve himself in the cave, and he didn't know that David and all of his men were also in that cave. And what seemed like the day the Lord had made, at least according to his men, I mean, he was anointed to be the next king. We know that. God had told him he was going to be the next king of Israel, but he didn't tell him when. And he didn't tell him the method of which that was going to be brought to fruition. And so what appeared to be what was such a great opportunity wasn't. And what he did, though, David just cut off the corner of Saul's robe and tried to plead with him, try to really make a difference. But even doing that, we know that it grieved his heart. Think about that. I mean, just, he said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Wow. And the guy was being hunted by this man. I mean, several attempts on his life. If anyone was looking at that from the outside in, we'd say, he's justified. Kill the guy. I mean, come on. But that didn't happen. And David prevented his men from even doing those things. And so through it all, we see that David had come to a place in his life, his walk with God, where he was able to put his trust fully in him to fight his own battles. And I don't know about you, but that's a hard place to get to, isn't it? Because even after we are at that place where we know what to do, we have done what was right or is right in the sight of God, we still fail in that area, do we not? And so here we're going to learn here what God's Word says about revenge, because what we will find, and many of us have found out through our own lives, is that revenge is really the way that a fool solves a problem. And there's a lot of things that we could be in this life, but let me tell you, a fool is not one that we want to be. The devil speaks, the devil is a fool, but I tell you, the Bible speaks often about just being a fool or foolishness, and that spirit of not wanting to listen to anyone, all the more the Lord, and wanting to take it into our own hands to reply in kind to that person who ran us off the road, you know, and get that vengeance or whatever it may be. To make a fool of that employee who made a fool of you in front of the staff in that conference meeting, which happened to me last week. No, I'm just joking. But seriously, it's immediately in our hearts, is it not? It is in the heart of man to seek revenge. It's a problem of the flesh. It's a natural tendency to want to vindicate ourselves when we've done nothing wrong. We know we've done nothing wrong. We can stand before God and say, Lord, I did it right. And that even makes us feel more justified in seeking our own revenge. But that's not what we're supposed to do, because even in this life of David, a man that was, we know he was after God's own heart, was he not? Okay, he was chosen by God. This is the chosen king to be the king of Israel. Saul was chosen by the people. He wasn't free from the flesh's desire to seek vengeance. And neither are we. We don't have to be slaves of sin, meaning we don't no longer have to allow sin to control us as if we did when we were not saved. But we still have a battle here on earth, do we not? Absolutely. And we need the Holy Spirit and his wisdom. And we need to not avenge ourselves, but allow the Lord to do it for us. Because it's so much better when he does it his way. Amen? So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. But remember, too, to just open our hearts to the truth of this gospel message here, because it's easy to, when something's close to our own hearts and we know that we fail at it at least a few times a day, unless you never drive your vehicle, and then maybe you only fail at it two or three times, right? But I mean, come on. It's easy to say, well, that's not my problem. Hey, it's a problem we all have. It doesn't matter how little it is or how big, and God wants us to have the victory through his power and in his wisdom, that we don't have to fall into this trap, because we're going to see what a trap it is in the life of a man named Nabal, as we call him. So let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. And we just thank you, Father God, that you've given us this just a divine opportunity to come together as your people, that we may continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. Lord, there's a lot that your word says just in this chapter. And I just ask that you would help me to say all things that are pleasing unto you, that you would just hide your servant behind your cross, and that you would open up our hearts, and that we would, Lord, just lay everything that has been so troubling, all the things that have happened at the beginning of the week, and we're already worried about the end of the week. Lord, may we sit here without distraction in our hearts, minds, and spirits as you just wash us with your word, that you just renew our strength and renew our minds and help us to truly learn how to fight the battle your way, the way you've called your people to, that in turn we will not be fools, but we will have the victory in Christ Jesus. So just bless your people in a special way. And we just thank you again for our time together. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, first verse of 25 tells us that then Samuel died. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Samuel, man, the last of the judges here, the man that God used for a specific task, as he established the office of a prophet. People say, well, Samuel was the first prophet. No, that's not true. But Samuel was the first prophet, or the first man to establish the office of the prophet that would stand alongside of the king. So he is in a time of horrible anarchy when people did everything that was right in their own eyes. And did Samuel do that? No, he stayed true. He followed the Lord. He was faithful, and he was known for his faithfulness. And he bridged the gap during a horrible, this is a low point for Israel, okay? And he stood there. He didn't compromise. And now his time has passed. The man who anointed the first king and the second king of Israel, think about that, to be an anointer of kings, you know? What can we say? I put some sauce on my steak. I mean, what do we do compared to anointing a king? And then for the Lord, too. I mean, you know how amazing that must have been? Well, I mean, that's how I think it would be awesome. But just to watch, the one who was actually a mouthpiece, he spoke for God. He spoke to the king to deliver messages from God himself. Well, he's now passed. And so appropriately, it says really in the Hebrew that all of Israel, so maybe even David and his men, were able to come and they mourned for him. And you know, that's significant. And I would encourage you to study that later, to see all the references of Samuel in God's word, even in the New Testament, will surprise you. And I think it's significant because I could only find three other recorded times in which the entire nation mourned one who died. We know that to be true of Aaron. We know that to be true of Moses and of King Josiah. But Samuel here, he was given a special burial in the sense that it was in his home. And you say, well, what's going on there? Well, I think it's interesting that one scholar said that Samuel's burial under the floor of his house would discourage any tendency to venerate his tomb. Isn't that interesting? So even in death, maybe he chose quite a humble way to be put into the ground. I don't know, but I know that after his death here, David does something and he goes down with his men to the wilderness of Paran. Now, you study that out and you'll find that's the most isolated location within David's homeland, and he's hiding from Saul, the one who supposedly is okay with him at the moment, right? But David has the Lord's wisdom and he knows. And so it says here, we're going to meet somebody new. 2 and 3 says, now there was a man in my own, that's a city in Judah, okay? And whose business was in Carmel. This is not Mount Carmel, it's different. And the man was very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 12,000, and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was, we say Nabal, it's Nabal. I'll say whatever you want me to say, and we'll know who we're talking about because I've never met anyone by that name. But there's something there that is interesting because there's a lot said about him before we even get to his name. Did you see that? We didn't get to his name till the next verse. And that's why, he said, why is that going on? Because he's the type of person, and we've all met these type of people. I'll give you a list of the ones in our church later tonight, whose possessions precede their person. What they have is what they value. What they have, the things that they possess, or represent to them their identity. And let me tell you, you take away the zip code, you take away the checking account, you take away the country club membership, and they're not there. That's who they were. That's who they identified as. And they can't handle it. Sometimes they commit suicide. Why? Because that's who they represented themselves by, their things, and they can't handle it. What a sad life that must be. And so here we see that after all the great riches, and you know, if you just had like 12 goats and sheep, I mean, you were well off. You were doing real well. This guy is extremely wealthy, and we know that he has an issue because the Hebrew name Nabal actually means fool. So maybe don't name your children this name. It might cause issues later, but biblically speaking, though, it goes beyond just someone who's an idiot, okay? And the man was a moron. I mean, the Bible's clear about that. But this is talking also about spiritual matters. We've learned that in our study in Isaiah, which I know you've all remembered. It was only 66 chapters in 4 years of our lives. But in Isaiah 32:6, it says, for the foolish person, well, there's Nabal right there. It's the same word. Will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So it's not that Nabal is just stupid here. He's actually spiritually, morally, and even socially bankrupt. He cares only about himself. We've met people like this in our lives. And then he has this amazing wife. I mean, this is a huge contrast. Look at 3 again. And the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. Same things had been said of David. But the man was harsh and evil in his doing. See, this is a character issue. And he was of the house of Caleb. You know, Abigail is a beautiful name. It means my father is joy. Maybe, you know, the dad had 15 sons and then he finally got a daughter. I don't know, but it's a beautiful name here. And Abigail, it says, was both of good understanding and beauteous, it says, a form in the Hebrew. And I like what Proverbs 14:1 says when it says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Listen, I think the reason this man had anything was because he had a good wife who was smart, okay? I mean, she was intelligent. She was sober-minded. But her husband, Nabal, he was a foolish man, and he wasn't an honest man, and he was harsh. He was evil. And it says, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace to all that you have. And now I have heard that you have shearers, Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David. Was David in need? Yeah, he sure was. He's in a desert hideout. He's there, and from there he hears of Nabal here shearing the sheep. And that only occurs twice, you know, annually. You're going to have it in the spring and the early fall. And during a recent stay in my own, David and his men did something because they provided protection for Nabal's servants. He provided protection also for his animals there. And this is not an unreasonable request from him. I mean, Nabal, is he reaping a harvest? Yes. It's a huge harvest, but it's a harvest that was actually even, that what they were even able to harvest was because of the protection that was provided by David and his men. And David, listen, they did that all the time. Remember the people of Keilah went down there, they wiped out the Philistines. I mean, when he saw his countrymen in need, he actually cared and he sought the Lord on what to do. And so in an extremely respectful way, David sends these young men, they're like emissaries, and he sends blessings to this man. He doesn't demand anything. He starts off and he wishes them good health. He wishes him a long life, both of which he will not get, we'll see, very soon. And they reminded him of what had transpired. He said, listen, Nabal, this is what we did. Ask your men if you don't believe us, but we protected the servants. We protected your livestock here, and we didn't mistreat them. We didn't say anything bad about them. We didn't even ask for anything. We just did what was right in the eyes of God, is what he's saying. And he humbly refers to himself as your servants and your son David. So there was nothing wrong with this request. Notice he doesn't even say how much. He goes, you know, I've calculated this and you really owe me, you know, 1,500 sheep or something. That's not what he said. He said, hey, do you have anything? Can you just provide something for my men and I? So this is not anything that's, unrealistic here. And especially if you study harvest time, this is a happy time. You know, when you want to ask somebody for something, it's always better when they're happy. Amen. You know, no one wants to ask Pastor Bill for anything if he is grumpy. You know, you just leave him alone. Okay, he's just going to be with the Lord today, guys. We're going to go out. But here, there's tons of food. There's a celebration and there's rejoicing. And it says in verse 9 through 10 there, and so when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to the words of the name of David and waited. And then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. And so this man was so foolish. Listen, he knew who David was. Everyone knew who David was. He was quite infamous, all right? And the fact that he says this just shows his pride. It shows a lack of any kind of feeling for his countrymen or someone who had done so much for the nation. And he pretends that he's never even heard of the guy. Who is this man? Well, isn't that fun? It says in Proverbs 27:22, though you grind a fool in mortar, grinding him like grain and with a pestle, you will not remove his folly from him. That's a picture of this man, Nabal. Now, don't try this. It doesn't work. The Bible's accurate. Don't go grind somebody in the mortar and pestle. They really frown upon that these days. But here's the thing. He was a man who was consumed by the things that he possessed. And people who are consumed, people who have their identity in what they have, and the things that they possess, I've never met one who was happy, have you? It is such a fleeting type of happiness. It depends on what happens, you know. And so if the stock market's, if it's high that day, hey, everything's good. But the next day, everything's bad if it's low. Or if they get a scratch on that, you know, $500,000 car that they just got, well, the feeling of it being something that brought satisfaction just left. And now they're even more upset than when they got it. Do y'all know anybody like that? Well, if you do, ask them to come to this church, please, and tithe. Okay, amen. Are y'all with me? Come on. But isn't that the truth? We see people in great positions of prominence, and we see people in Hollywood that have all the money that they could ever spend, and they're the most miserable people on earth. And if you don't seek the Lord, you only become more misguided and more blinded throughout the way, because why? You're looking at something that can never help you, that can never bring satisfaction, but you keep looking at it for the answers to bring a peace in your life, and it's not going to happen. And so look at this man here in verse 11. He says, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who I do not know where they are from?" He might be a bit self-centered here. In the Hebrew, we have 8 first-person references, whether I or my. It's 7 in the English, but it's actually 8. And you say, that's a fool? Absolutely. Jesus said this about a fool. From the lips of our Savior in Luke 12, 16 through 20, he spoke this parable. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." So you have an amazing harvest that year. "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he says, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there I will store, I will really hoard my crops and my goods.'" So what does he consume with? Himself. Just like Nabal. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up. You have them heaped up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God had said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" What did the rich man own? He owned nothing. He didn't even own his life. I mean, the man thought that life came from the abundance of the things which he possessed. And that's such a trick of the enemy, is it not? I mean, we see that. That's what they teach kids today. You know, if you just have this and this, look at the life. And those people that are preaching those false things, they're not even ministers, but the people who are out there, these social media personas, are only showing you just a tip of that iceberg. They're not showing you all the hell and the misery and the sin that comes with it, and the despair. Because Jesus went on to say that, "So is he," or "so is anyone," in Luke 12, 21, "who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Meaning to have the wealth of God that is only found in him. Listen, it's not a sin to be rich, but it's a tragedy to only be rich in this world. That's the tragedy. You know, you've heard Pastor Bill say many times, money is amoral, is it not? I mean, it's going to take on the personality of the person who has it every single time. And I know people from both spectrums where they are serving the Lord and love him and are very wealthy, and they're the most contented, joyful people because they know where everything comes from. They know that everything that they have is from the Lord, even if it's a talent, a natural talent or ability. They don't start patting themselves on the back. They go, "Oh, look what I've done. Look at this company I built," or "look at this work that I've..." That's not even in their hearts. They have a integrated stewardship in every part of their lives where they look to the Lord for everything. But those who are always saying, I've done this. This is for my family after all. That's why I work 200 hours a week and they don't know my name. They don't know what I look like, but it's for the kids, right? Well, I've known people like that, and I tell you, the family would rather live a much lesser lifestyle, as some would call it, just to see the dad, just to have him home at the dinner table. How important it is that we're listening to the Lord here. I mean, because this is a tragedy. This is a man who everything that he truly treasured was only found on earth. And as I've said before, I've seen a lot of funeral processions. I've never seen one where the hearse had a U-Haul trailer behind it. Have you? I mean, you just can't take it with you. That's just how it goes. But Jesus here, when he was talking about that, he never said, "Well, this is a bad guy," because that's not the point. It wasn't that he was a bad guy, and he didn't say, "Well, listen, the problem was he was lazy." Well, no, he was a hard worker, obviously. He was getting a lot done with this bumper crop, and it didn't say that he was a man who didn't love his family. It never said that. But he still, Jesus said, this man is a fool. And you say, "Well, why?" Because the man who lives without God and dies without God is a fool. It's that simple. And the Lord desires for all to have a personal relationship with him, does he not? I mean, think about that. But to live a life that's completely a waste, I mean, how tragic is that? I mean, because he thought that life was found in things. That was going to what was make him happy. No, you know, happiness depends upon what happens. Joy comes from the Lord. There's something different about that. It's manufactured in heaven. And when he's first, when he's paramount in our lives, even when we go through hard times and it's not denying him, we can still have his joy and his peace in the midst of it because we know he's our provider. We know that he's not going to let go of us. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. But David here and his young men, verse 12, they turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. And then David said to his men, I really appreciate the constructive criticism. Sorry, this is a different version. I just want to make sure y'all had your Bibles. He said, every man gird on his sword. It's like you get up, you know? So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men came with him, 200 stayed with the supplies. We only have sword mentioned, what, three times there? There's a point being made, right? Hey, this is the same guy who wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed Saul. Just happened. Samuel dies, and the first attack comes, doesn't it? Such a specific way, that because David's going to have to bridge that gap of the religious leader in there. And if James is here, if you want to turn it down a degree, I don't want the frozen chosen to be here tonight. Because they always laugh so much harder when I turn down the AC for them. Because I am a merciful pastor, loving and... No, now he's livid, and he's angry, and he's ready to kill this man. And, you know, well, you say, well, why? Well, he's a fool, but he's a miser. I mean, you look at the things that he's saying. I mean, he's one of those people that doesn't have... it's a beautiful thing to know people who are blessed monetarily, and they're in turn a blessing, and they're so happy to do it. You know, people. I know people who live way under their means because they do... And it's always in private. It's always in secret. But I see every single time I see people who are content and they're joyful. But Nabal here would rather have the things than anything else. And here's the thing, if David would have stooped to that level and been disobedient to God, who would have in turn been a fool? David. If we answer a fool according to his own folly, what happens? Yeah, think about that. But it's easy, we've all done it though, and I think, man, this is God's preventative providence I see here. Look in 14 through 17. And now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But then the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. And now therefore no one consider what you will do for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. That's a huge characteristic of a fool here. No one can speak to Nabal because he is not approachable. Do you know anyone like that? Well, make an appointment with me. I'm sorry. I have things to do. No. Listen, we can do that on the little things. I had the great honor of going to Maryland and officiating a funeral for a dear friend and their family who I love so much. And I was talking to Pastor Bell. I said, well, I'm going to drive up there. And he just laughed at me. He said, you're going to drive up there? I said, yeah. He goes, well, you know, it's different when you're driving up there, son. I said, well, I've gone pretty much up there before, you know. He said, yeah, but, you know, it's the roadways are different. I said, so the interstate changes that much, huh? You know, I was giving him a hard time. I said, I better go back and learn how to drive a car because they might not use blinkers when I go up to that part of the interstate. Well, let me tell you something. Those winding roads take a whole lot more time than the straight ones we have around here. And I pulled into so many wrong places because the topography is so different. You can't put access points into gas stations and other things that you can. Have y'all ever noticed that before? Yes, you world travelers, one of you. And, you know, have you noticed that? You can't pull in the same way, and then you're confused. And then I had these truckers that were all mad at me, you know, because I pulled into the truck stop area. And if I couldn't even tell you what they were saying, because it'd be ungodly. But they were foolish. But I was not, because I knew, I don't know how many of them were going to attack me, but there was enough where I was not going to be part of it. So I left and hopped a curb, and it was on the road again. But it could be so simple, something, you know, that my father's just trying to speak to me. I'm like, okay. You know, it's real different. Hey, it's real different. You know, it takes you an hour to get 10 miles in certain areas. But I got there and back, and I fought the law, and the law did not win, is all I'm going to say. But you know what? But it was so foolish not to take his advice just coming to that. Now, I did take the advice on the route to go up there, and he was wrong about that. So, you know, you have to always go to the Lord. But hear this, man, you can't say anything to him. You know, Proverbs 17:7 says, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, which is why the servants had to come to his wife Abigail. She was approachable. And it says in 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And so it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down and under the cover of the hill, and there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now Abigail saw what David was planning to do here, and she knew that it was wrong. She knew that it was wrong. It was the wrong move for him. And she knew also the way to approach him. And man, this is so significant. It's a message to all of us here, because that was paramount in David ever receiving her words. We can say things that are correct, but they're never received because the way that we say them. And listen, I mean, it's so easy. You know, my father's told me that for years. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. And one day I hope to figure it out, you know. But sometimes, you know, but it's not even in your heart, is it? I mean, sometimes it's just so easy. And that's why wisdom is not only necessary, but it says in Proverbs that wisdom has prudence. Well, that means that wisdom of God, when it's operating our lives, helps us know when to say something and when not to say something. And that's why wisdom has prudence. Well, if we're going to speak into somebody's life, you think that's a necessity? Yeah, it's a huge necessity, because people don't want to be corrected. People don't want to be wrong. People don't want to listen. But that's the way of a fool. And I say, she quickly here, she prepared, and obviously you could see the well, she prepares a ton of food. And in the wisdom of God, she disengaged him before she engaged him. And that's so important. That has saved me from so much heartache over the years. And not that I've mastered it, but it's something that my father's always taught me. You know, you deal with 1,000 different personalities. You can talk to someone a certain way, but another person you can't. But if we don't do it, we're the ones failing in communicating. And he said, well, I can't do that. No, you can't. We need God's wisdom. Doesn't that make you feel better? He'll give it to us freely. Amen. Without reproach. For anyone who asks, but ask in faith. Don't come to a heart doubting, but have that unwavering faith. And so what this woman does is she decides that she's going to earn the right to speak into this man's life, David. And that's a beautiful thing. I've mentioned that before. Listen, more than ever before in a generation that is the most depressed and the most anxious on record since the 1950s, okay, that's where we're living right now with our current generation. Don't you think the old people need to say some things to the young? Well, we can all agree to that, yes. What's the biggest problem? It's the way that they say it. Actually, that's the second biggest problem. The first biggest problem is they never try to earn any kind of rapport with the person. They never try to befriend that young lady that they don't like and appreciate her lifestyle and how she's dressing, but they'll go up to her and chastise her, but they won't ever get to know the individual first so they could earn that right to even say something in their lives. Hey, that's hard, isn't it? It's easy to see what's wrong, but how do you find out how to lead them to what's right and what they've been through? Well, you can only do that by getting to know the individual, and the Lord will help us with that as we do. But she earned the right, and so she says, now David had said, surely in vain, 21, I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness. These two verses are so important. So that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. It is said that this is the most bitter declaration of David that's recorded. He's saying, Lord, you know, I did all this for you. I did everything that was right and evidently was for nothing. You ever prayed that? I have. Lord, you told me to do this, and I did everything. I mean, Lord, I didn't even sin that time. You know, I didn't even slap the person. Not even a holy slap. There was no fivefold ministry, you know. It was just love. I mean, you do it all right, and then what happens? The people are horrendous to you and everything else. And I don't know about you, but I've prayed many times, Lord, what's going on here? I'm serving you. I'm doing what's right. I've went and cried to my dad before as a young pastor. You know, seriously? Is this what, seriously, can we not just, you know, bury him down by the creek? Is the water table too high? I mean, what's going on? I mean, seriously, that's the flesh, is it not? Let's get revenge. Five of you are admitting to it. The rest of you are liars, okay? We all have it in the flesh. We battle that. We want to get even here. But he's saying, listen, and I say this too. It's not that returning evil for evil is what bothers a believer, okay? What I have seen in my own life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters is what bothers us the most is when the good deed is not received. And we did what was right. Hey, it's real easy to make it about us in that moment, is it not? Because I did it. I took my time. This was my resources. And so when we do something good and it's not received well, hey, that's when we fall apart. This is what David said. Well, may God do so and more. We got to bring God into it too, right? Get them, God. Can you believe they did this? Well, the Lord's at work, and I tell you, to me, it is a constant reminder here, and it's something we constantly need to remind ourselves in our own lives. When we are doing anything, it is unto the Lord, okay? So if we're going out and we're loving the lost, we are doing it as unto the Lord. I'm doing it for God because I've been commanded to. Yes, we have a heart for the lost, but apart from operating in God's wisdom and His love and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we might as well all go home. We're not going to be able to accomplish the task. And what we do, I can assure you, will not be in wisdom. It'll be in foolishness. Because we need the God of all, the one true living God, to guide us through every single thing that we do in this life. And we can't forget that what I'm doing is not for that person. It is first as unto the Lord. I'm being obedient unto Him. He's the one that's going to help me. He's the one that's going to break down walls in a person's life. I just need to operate in His love. He's going to use us in spite of us, not because of us. And when we really get to that level of humility, when a person doesn't reply in kind, we can say, you know what, there go I, except by God's grace, except by His mercy, except by that person that came and dealt with me all those years when I wasn't saved and loved me. And doesn't that just take the pressure off? Doesn't it make the person's words so much less hurtful? Because we understand from the source of which they come. So don't fall into that trap. Galatians 6, 7 through 10 tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also what? Okay. And then it says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And this is what it says. And let us not grow weary while doing good. But isn't that when it comes? Well, what I did wasn't received how it should have been. And it cannot even be by the lost. It can be by our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that department head in the kids' church didn't give me enough high fives for my new role. Pastor Bill didn't say good morning to me. He can't see, you know. Depending on what side you were on of him, he couldn't hear you. And we fall apart. We get mad at them. What are you doing? Are we doing what we're doing for the Lord? Did we join a ministry to serve the person that's the department head? Or to serve the Lord? Because let me tell you, the department heads have all something in common from the pulpit on down, and that's their servants. They're servants. We just want to be where God wants us to be. There's not a hierarchy here. We don't want to grow weary because it says, while in doing good for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So we have to focus, have a biblical mindset there. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, it says, to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's such a true word, is it not? And we don't know how many opportunities we have left. His time is very short, but listen, this speech here that we're going to receive from Abigail, it's 153 Hebrew words. It's the longest speech in the Old Testament by a woman, which is not surprising, you know. If you let them talk, you know, they're going to be up here, which is why we don't allow women in the pulpit. Did you know that? No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking, loved one. My email is bill@loveneverfails. com. This speech, though, is really a turning point in this chapter, and I love it because I like her approach, too, because, like I said, it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. Verses 23 through 31. Now, don't worry, we're going to read through the last verses quickly. Some of you are worried we're going to be here late tonight. Well, what do you have to do? Nothing. That's right, nothing. No. We'll get you home. It says, "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground." What's that of? The first act is of one of humility, genuine humility. "So she fell at his feet and says, 'Oh me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." So what is she doing there? She's accepting the blame. You know, there's something that is to be said about that, because when we are in an argument with someone and we say, "Listen, it's on me, man. I'll take the blame." Something happens, doesn't it? I mean, especially when we just come in humility and we say, or we start saying something like, "I'm sorry. It wasn't even my intention, wasn't even a thought." Can't you just see the person melt? It seems like the Bible does say something about a soft answer, right? I mean, it does something. It turns away wrath. I've watched it happen. And he says, so after accepting the blame in 26, she says, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and as from avenging yourselves with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." What had she done? Nothing. It says, "For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord." See, she knew that David, my Lord, lowercase L, was a man who was God's man, that he fought the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. So she asked for forgiveness. It says, "Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that you will be, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord," meaning like a stumbling block of heart, literally, "either that you've shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maid servant." See, that's something we often don't do. What was she doing there? She analyzed, she was looking towards the future consequences of the action. It's easy to just make a decision right off the cuff. I mean, I'm going to do this. This is how it's going to be. All the more when we're seeking revenge, right? Okay. But we can't do that. That's a quick way to make a mistake, because the future consequences will be there. What we reap, we know that God's word says we're going to reap what we sow. So look in 32 through 35. "And then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me.'" So David said, man, this is God's hand here. "And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you." So he gave glory to God. "Unless you had hurried and come to me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand, and she brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." It's always wisdom in our lives when we ourselves, but also we keep others that we see, if we're able to, from seeking revenge. All of us want the verse to be just, you know, "Vengeance is mine," and we can leave it at that, right? I would joke as a little boy to my mom, well, she'd say, "Well, you know, vengeance is the Lord's." You know, I said, "Well, it actually says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, you know. Well, that's not a proper translation, just so you know. You can't do things like that. You can when you're younger because you don't know any better. But no, that's not how it works. Listen, it's the way of a fool. We have seen this so much, especially even online. But it is the way of a fool when we live a life with our hearts on our sleeves, feeling justified to do anything when we get our feelings hurt and quit, and aren't obedient to God, and we seek to get even. We want to be sometimes keyboard warriors and start bashing other people based on different beliefs that don't even matter, such as in the world of politics. We talked about that last time in our study, and how even Saul was shown great respect by David, and he wasn't a man that was after God's own heart. Saul was a really wicked man, a demonized man. But we can't live that way. Listen, I remind myself often, and it's helpful unto me, as a Christian, does the Holy Spirit not live within us? Okay, and he's a person, is he not? Okay, that means that every blow that's inflicted upon you emotionally, physically, in whatever realm it may be, is also felt by your Savior, by my Savior. You see, we're not alone. And no matter how hard the situation looks, or that there's no way out, because oftentimes it looks like there's no way out from man's perspective, if we will walk in love and we'll let the Lord fight the battle, we will always have the victory, every time, even if it doesn't feel like it. You say, well, that person, you won't believe what they said to me after I walked in love. Trust me, I will. But you won't believe when they come back and knock on your door years later, open the doors of the church 10 years later, and say, man, I need to seek forgiveness. You see the work that God did in their lives. You see, when we walk in love, it gives an open door for that person to come back to be restored. And did you know that's what we're about, is restoration, to restore people. But when we act in vengeance and revenge, we might as well have put an electric fence around ourselves. They're not going to want to come back. But they're going to remember the love that you've shown to them. And so Abigail, 36-34, she went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. So we see the opulence there. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. And therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. I mean, this is not her first race here. She knows what's going on. She can't talk to him because he's wasted. And so it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. And he became like a stone. It's truly speaking here, most likely of some type of a stroke or some type of a heart attack, the way the Hebrews worded. And it says, then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. And then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And so Abigail rose in haste and rode a donkey attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. And it says, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. You know, there's four times, if you go back and look at this section later, that speaks of God's restraining action, his providence in preventing. I mean, listen, the Lord is always there, all the more when we seek him, to provide a way of escape from the bad decisions that we've made. To say, you know what, you don't have to continue down this road. That there's still hope, there's still time to turn around, there's still time to come to him and seek forgiveness. And you have to say, then how do I respond to a person like Nabal? Or a family member that's a fool? Or a work person, someone in my, maybe your boss, that's really when it stinks, you know. You got to be careful what you say. One time I got called into an office. I was over about 150 people, and there was two different shifts that was running, and I was on the second shift. Well, anyway, a rumor circulated that I had said that the upper management was stupid and didn't know what they were doing, and which wasn't true. And so I got called into the office of these two upper management people and said, "We have heard from the first shift that you have said that we are stupid and we don't know what we were doing." And I said, "That's an absolute lie." I said, "I would never say that you were stupid unless I said it to your face." I said, "What I said was the process and procedures that y'all made was stupid and that it wasn't able to be carried out because it didn't work mathematically." Well, that didn't go over that much better, okay? You know, was it true? Yes, it was true. The people, they were morons too. There was no doubt about it. But that's not what I was talking about. I just knew mathematically, it was a fact. It wasn't a question. It was a fact. They hadn't thought it out. They just decided we're going to do a new policy change and this is going to work. No, it didn't. It created more hell for the next couple of days till they admitted, okay, we can't do it this way. But my approach wasn't helpful. You know, it wasn't hell. I've never seen someone get so mad they start laughing at you. You know what I mean? Because otherwise they're going to probably tackle you, start hitting you on the ground, you know. I'm sure he was envisioning going like this with my head, you know. But it didn't do anything but make me as foolish as they were. It felt good, though. Until I left, it didn't feel that good after that. But seriously, it's so easy. Like I said, just the way we say something to not ever be received. And then you know what happens? There's a wall that comes up between you and that individual. And it takes a miracle, takes the Lord working. And sometimes a lot of time to take it down, doesn't it? If that even transpires. We have to be guided by God's wisdom. And just to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, you know, that takes a constant communion with God, a constant listening to his voice, because every day, listen, my uncle used to say, new devils, new levels, or new levels, new devils. And you know, it's true. Listen, Samuel dies, and what happens? He immediately gets a specific attack that's about his relationship with God, letting God fight the battles for him. That's not a coincidence. And I just want to leave with this verse from Romans 12, 9 through 21, because Paul sums this up, I think, far better than I ever could. But he says, let love be without hypocrisy. So it has to be genuine. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, and it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. It says, do not be wise in your own opinion. And it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, it says, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We can't do that without God, can we? We can't do it without his wisdom. But he gives that to us when we just seek him and say, God, I need help. I need his help, don't you? Let's thank the Lord that we have it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that as your sons and daughters, we know that you correct us as our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to remember that in this life when we see all the injustices, especially those who have, when it's occurred to our own person, our own families. Lord, help us to first remember that our commandment from you, we are instructed so clearly that you are the one who will avenge us. You are the one who will set things right. You are the one, the Holy Spirit, that's been sent into the world to convict it of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But Lord, we are here to proclaim the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the salvation that comes from you. We're here to be a demonstration of your light, a beacon of your love, that you may use us as we walk in your wisdom and your grace and in the power of your Holy Spirit to bring life and healing to the so many who are in this world. My father has always said, hurt people, hurt people. And we live in a time more than ever before where people have a hurt that's almost tangible when you see them. You can almost touch it. You can see it. You can see the burden. And only by your power and your love operating in us can we be used to bring healing to them. And in turn, grow in you. So Lord, help us to not be a fool in the way that we respond to a fool, but to rise above that and show them love, a sincere love, not a hypocritical love, and a patience, realizing that with you, Father God, we always make a majority. You're always there to fight for us. We just need to follow you. We don't want to solve the problems of this life as a fool does. All the more the problems that we have among our brothers and sisters, our immediate family, Lord, we want to do things your way because you're a restorer. You desire for us to not tear down our lives, but build our lives according to your standards and under your guidance. And our lives are built with people, those we interact with. And in this time that is so short, may we not only recognize the urgency of that call upon our lives, but the necessity of it for our own lives, for our own spiritual walk with you, that we may do things, all things that are pleasing unto your sight. Thank you for the power that comes from you that allows us to even do this, as we just simply are obedient and we put our faith and trust in you. We thank you and we praise you, Father God, for our time together this evening. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Don't you love the Lord? Amen. Would you stand with me to your feet this evening? We can thank God right now. I'm thankful. I'd have been more thankful if they had food tonight, but that's okay. You know, nothing like a beautiful woman and food to stop a guy in his tracks. You see, that's what happened. I tell you, I love Caleb. After she cooked for me the first time, I said, I'm marrying this girl. She's the most amazing cook. And the only reason, don't write me an email. If you do, it's bill@loveneverfails.com. But anyway, I love you so much. It's always a pleasure to be with you. Next week is the night of thanks, is it not? Can you believe it? One of our most favorite nights of the year as a family here. And we've seen God do mighty things. And it's always wonderful to see what the Lord's done through this whole time. And don't try to preach. Mario will tackle you if you do. He sets a timer. He's vicious. If you're new here, be careful. But anyway, I love you so much. Jesse's going to close us out, brother.
God is so good. God.